We're starting a new teaching series today, and that teaching series that we're starting is called Thriving in Difficult Times. Thriving in Difficult Times. Now, I think we all know by now that as a church, what we do is we try and get a sense of what God is speaking to us. And when I say speaking to us collectively, so that he can encourage us and he can help us in this Christian walk. So that's what we're going to be looking at this month. So there's just a few questions to start with for us to ponder. So these questions might have come to us at one point or the other in our lives. And if they haven't come to us personally, maybe they've come to the people around us. And the first one is, why do challenging times come to us all? As a believer and as a Christian, you would expect that, look, life should be, there should be smooth sailing. At least that's what we want. That's what everybody wants. Actually, Christian, non-Christian, everybody is looking for a life that is smooth sailing, that doesn't really have any challenges associated with it. So why do challenging times come to us? Jesus said something in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. He now goes on to say something that might not make us feel uncomfortable, might not make us feel comfortable sometimes. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you may have trouble. He didn't say if you're good and you pray quite a lot, you won't have trouble. He said, no, it's a guaranteed thing. You will have trouble. Can you imagine if I went to like a wedding or naming ceremony and they just say, Pastor Benson, please, can you just share a scripture with us? And I just whip up the scripture. And I said, Jesus said, and there are people that in this world, you will have trouble. I'm sure people will be like, man, Pastor Benson, why don't you just tell us something slightly more encouraging? But that scripture is quite encouraging because Jesus doesn't end there in that phrase. If he did, then it might be a sad scripture. But he goes on to say that, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. So those are the questions that we're pondering through this series. Why do tough things happen? Why do we experience challenges? But we're not going to stop there. The other thing that I want us to ponder is, if Jesus has said, and as he has said, that we will all experience trouble in this world, but that he has overcome the world, that means Jesus has also provided a means, a way, by which we can still be joyful through whatever challenges we face. Do you understand? So those are the things that we're looking at this month. Now, someone might say, oh, why don't we do something that is theological, more theologically astute? Why don't I just, you know, bring up Zechariah, take you from Zechariah, what he said, then to Isaiah, then I'll give you footnotes in John, take it from John, and from John, look at the footnotes of how, and I can take you through all those journeys, and at the end, you'd be like, my goodness, this is the Bible. This is knowledge. If you want that kind of thing, come to Bible Friday Bible study. Prince, why are you taking me landscape? Is IG, swap like this. The video too is IG, it's not landscape, sorry. I like landscape, no, we're IG people. Go on forward, landscape, sorry, IG, this thing. You said portraits, I'm even getting it a bit wrong. Portraits, prints. Excuse my... So that's what we're looking at. But what I feel is, you know, we as a church, we go through all the intricacies of the Bible. We do a verse-by-verse teaching on Friday. And, you know, we love the Bible. But I believe that there are times that God just wants to encourage you and I. This is one of those times. He wants to come to you in the reality of your life, in the present circumstance of your life, and come alongside you to say, look, this is what is happening with you, and this is how I want to encourage you. So that's what we're doing with this series. So I'm going to look at today's teaching in three parts. The first part is giving it context. Amen, 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 amen. That's our sister at the back there. You know, what I say is that all you adults that when I say, oh, please, can you come and like preach or something that you're shy? You're like, oh, pastor, I don't want to. I'm just going to skip you guys and go to these guys because they're itching. They're itching. They're like, give me the mic. Sorry, I'm just like 9 months old. I'll give it to you when you're older. So we're looking at the teaching in three sections this morning. And I'm going to use the life of someone that I love so much in the Bible. A man or a boy initially called Joseph. I mean, there's so many teachings that people have done around the life of Joseph. In fact, in London, they have like this play in the West End called Joseph Coat of Many Colors Play. I haven't seen that one yet. So he's quite a remarkable young man. And the reason I say that is this. Joseph wasn't even in the New Testament after Christ had come, but he personified and displayed certain qualities that are outstanding. Qualities that we can learn from that transcends being in the Old Testament and, you know, coming to the New Testament. Qualities that show that a boy that is 17 years old, a teenager, can also live a life that Christ has, even before Christ came, that Christ describes. Living joyfully and purposefully, even in challenging times. So we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph as we start. So why do challenging times come to us? Why do bad things happen to good people? What did Jesus say about what life will be like for us, even though we're believers? Keep that at the back of your mind. So we're looking at Joseph, and I'll start. I'm looking at doing it in three sections. This first one is looking at Joseph just briefly. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And I'll read verse 3 as well. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he had been born to him in an old age, and he made him an ornate robe for him. So this was Joseph's 17-year-old boy. He was at home. He was loved by his father. He was like, even like daddy's pet. He was just having a good time. He would run to his father sometimes, report his older brothers to his father. Although that was a bit naughty of him, I believe. But Joseph was living a life that seemed like just so comfortable. So he had endless possibilities to the point that his dad even made him like a special robe and said, Joseph, this is for you. Then Joseph is going on about his life. He's 17 years old. Then God begins to show him what his future is going to be like. And God shows it to him in a dream. Genesis chapter 7, verses 5 to 9. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him the more. They weren't too happy about his dream. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed to it. So Joseph, at the early age of 17, began to have a view of what his future would be like supernaturally. God began to show him that, Joseph, this is what your life is going to be like. He didn't have the details of it, but he had a sense from what God was showing him that God is going to do this in my life. And he was so excited that he told his brothers, he told everybody that cared to listen, he told his parents. So for him, life was good. For him, the future was certain. It's the same thing for us sometimes, where maybe growing up, I don't know, maybe when you were 17, you were 16, 20, or whatever stage it is you were at your life. And you looked at your future and you said, wow, this is what I want to do in the future. This is what I want to be. These are the things that I would like to achieve. Even though you might not be too clear about how you're going to achieve those things. Or maybe even as an adult, in your family, you're married, and you're like, oh, this is what I want my marriage to look like. This is how I want this to be. This is how I want my children to be. This is how I want my career to be. So each and every one of us has an expectation of life in one form or the other. Everybody's expectation and everybody's focus will be different. Mine might be different from yours. But the thing is this, irrespective of age, irrespective of where we are in our lives, we all have expectations of life, spoken and sometimes unspoken. This was the case of Joseph as well. Still looking at the first section, I'm looking at three sections here about the life of Joseph. Then Genesis chapter 37, 23 to 24. Joseph goes to visit his brothers where they're keeping sheep or something like that. His father says, Joseph, your brothers have gone for a bit. Go and find out how they're doing. Joseph now says, okay, Dad, I'll do that. He grabs his bag, gets out, takes an Uber, and the Uber drops him just by the corner. He didn't take an Uber, by the way. You know, he wanders along. He's going to see how his brothers are. And as he's approaching, his brothers begin to plot for him. Genesis chapter 37, 23 and 24. It says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. Like a cistern is like a borehole without any water in it. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. Verse 28. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Something interesting happens to Joseph where, in a flash, his life takes a complete turn. He wasn't expecting it. He wasn't prepared for it. This was the boy that a few hours before he was, you know, thinking, oh, Dad, what am I going to have for dinner? His mom was like, oh, Joseph, don't worry. Do you want pancakes? Do you want pepper soup? Do you want, and he was like, yeah, that's what I want. He was like, oh, man, have I? From there to being sold as a slave. Now, mind you, right, in those days, when you were sold as a slave, the people who bought you as a slave could do anything to you. They could kill you. They could chuck you like an animal they could do anything with you. You had no rights. You were like a piece of property. They could say, look, I'm done with this slave. Kill him. Feed him to the dogs. Feed him to the lions. Shoot him. Cut his leg. Let's see how people bleed. It was a life that was filled with possible dread. And the Bible tells us something in Psalm 105, verse 18. Talking about Joseph here. It says, they bruised his feet with shackles. This is Joseph. And his neck was put in irons. Psalm 105, verse 18. So when Joseph was captured as a slave, they chained his legs together. His neck chained as well, like an animal. What would Joseph have been thinking at that point in time? What would have been going on through his mind? I'm sure he would have thought, no, 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 no. I must be dreaming. I'm going to wake up shortly. Hours would go by and he would realize that, look, this isn't a dream. This isn't a dream. And the reality of life hit him. For us, we might not have been shackled in chains. We might not have been sold into any form of slavery. But I believe that in different ways, there are times that we have certain expectations of life. And life takes a turn that we are not expecting. It takes a turn sometimes. It might be in little things, it might be in bigger things, but it takes a turn that we're not expecting. And that turn puts us in a daze sometimes. It's like, this isn't what I expected at this point in my life. Maybe one's applying for a job, and you're like, yeah, I've applied. I remember when I finished uni, this was my other uni, I did like a course in West London. This was a long time ago, this was like 28 years ago. And I was so excited, like they say in West London, excited. You're excited, mate. Bro, is that East London? Oi, is that East London? I'm excited, mate. Hey, what are you up? So we don't speak like that. In Bristol, we speak, oi. Can someone give me like proper Bristolian accent? I'm still trying to learn it. Okay, don't worry. I'll just give you proper West London accent then. And I remember I finished uni. I was excited. And I began to apply for work. In those days, no email yet. So it was like typed. And I sent out hundreds, seriously, literally, of applications. I was like, no worries. Next week, I'm going to be working in the field, you know, I've studied, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Nothing happened. Then I got some interviews as well. I mean, those interviews were brutal. I wonder who designed those interviews, graduate interviews. Full day, you appear there at 9, you start all these interviews. One, you have lunch, you finish at 5. I'm like, come on, who does this to an aspiring young person? And you're there with other people as well. Everybody's at their best, you know? And you're at your best as well. And at the end of the day, you're like, I think I've done well. Sorry, you haven't been accepted. Over and over again. And at one point I was like, man, is this what my life is going to be? For other people, it might be different. It might be they go into a marriage or a relationship and it's like, yeah, I've seen all the romantic films. It's like, yeah, my husband or my spouse, they're going to be like, when I wake up, there'll be breakfast in bed, or there'll be this, there'll be that. And you get up, you get married. This is an analogy, by the way. And you're like expecting that your spouse is going to, you know, give you breakfast in bed and all that. And you wake up and you're like, oh, breakfast. I'm sure you know the way to the kitchen. Like, that's not a romantic response. That's not what I wanted. And it could be both ways. And you're like, man. So what am I saying? These are on the lighter side. Not comparable to what Joseph faced. There are times that things happen to us that really shake the foundations of what we believe. Our expectations in some areas are dashed. Like Joseph. So, I'll come to the next section. We're looking at 3 sections today. So the question now is this, or the thing now is this. There is something that comes out of all these things. There is something that comes out of expectations not being met. And that is the word called disappointment. Oh man, I was disappointed that this happened to me. But there are varying levels of disappointment. Joseph experienced a disappointment that was astronomical. People will experience disappointment in different areas, depending on what your expectations are. Everybody will experience disappointments, like Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. If you have not, the Bible says that you will. So the question now is this morning. What does disappointment do to you? No, let me put it another way. What can disappointment and unmet expectations, what can those things do to you? What does it do to you? Let's reflect on that so that we can know how we can deal with this. When someone faces disappointment or there's an unmet expectation that someone has, it does a number of things to you, or it can do a number of things to you. The first thing it might do to an individual is loss of hope. Just lose hope. Like, there's no point at all. In any area of life, it can lead to a loss of excitement about life, where waking up in the morning is like, what am I waking up for? What's the point? Why am I waking up? I just want to be in bed. And one begins to go through life as a chore. What it also does is it sometimes will remove our sense of fulfillment. Loss of hope, what's the point? Excitement, not there. Sense of fulfillment that, finally I've actually achieved what I wanted and I'm feeling fulfilled. Disappointment will try and remove those things from you, so that your life, my life, could be in a place where we're just waking up and going through the motions. No excitement, no expectation from life. Hopelessness sometimes. Like, well, it's what it is. It's what it is. What's the difference? Why do I have to keep putting my hopes high? I don't want to kid myself. I'm just going to just not expect anything, really. That's where disappointment wants to take you and I to. It wants to put us in a place where we're hopeless. It wants to put us in a place where we have no excitement or expectation from life. It wants to put you and I in a place where we do not have any sense of fulfillment, like empty. That was what the disappointment of Joseph wanted to do to him. And I wouldn't blame him, if he felt, or if I were in his shoes. Everything dashed. The things that really mattered to him dashed. So still in the second section here. So the thing is this. God knows that it does this to us, or it tries to do these things to us as well. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, God himself said in that portion of scripture that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when one has an expectation that is not met, and that expectation really means a lot to that individual, and like I said, it's different for different people, the heart becomes sick, or it could become sick, and it's kind of like a heart sickness. It's not physical, that something you can see. So you can see someone who is smiling, you can see someone who is looking cheerful, but they're experiencing the side effects of disappointment, a sick heart, a heart that has no longing for life, a heart that is experiencing hopelessness, a life that is experiencing a lack of fulfillment, so that waking up, there's no point. That's what a sick heart is. That is where disappointment wants to take you and I to. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, that we will face disappointment, trouble. And these are the things that trouble and disappointment wants to do to you and I. So, I've looked at two sections. The first section, we looked at the life of Joseph, how he went from high expectation to a shattered life at that point. We've also said that disappointment is something that comes out of all this. And the aim of disappointment is to make your heart sick, is to make your heart lose hope. Final section. So how do we deal with unmet expectations? How do we deal with discouragement? You know, there are times that I think in the past, certain things have happened to me and I'm like, man, this is just too much. I just go home, go into the fridge at our house, grab one big bottle of Coca-Cola. By the way, that was in the past. Coca-Cola is not allowed in our house anymore. It's banned. So I'm just saying this is, I'm not saying Coca-Cola exists in our house now. I just need to make it like super clear for anyone who's watching. It is not in our house. It's a story from back in the day. I'll take a big bottle of Coca-Cola, grab it from the fridge. Big pot of ice cream, grab it from the fridge. Big massive cake, cut it. Sit down, eat everything in one go, then go to bed. And doze off. I'm like, man, I've had enough for today. But that doesn't deal with disappointment, you know. For other people, they use different things. There are people who disappointment takes them to places that they don't want to go to. That doesn't solve it as well. But God has a few pointers for us, which we'll look at. Then after that, we'll pray. So the first thing is this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." So the first thing you and I want to realize is that in every situation where we face disappointment or hardship, Jesus understands where you are. He does. Jesus understands where you are. So God isn't just saying, try harder. Let's see how far you can go. No. He understands exactly where you are. So he's not far removed from you. And what the scripture tells us sometimes is that we might be in a place where it's like, God, are you really present? What is happening here? But it says, no, God is present and he knows exactly where you are. Still in the section, how do we deal with this disappointment and unfulfilled, unmet expectations? One thing we also have to realize is that God has a plan for you that is unchanging. We'll see that in the life of Joseph as we continue that next week. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, one of my favorite scriptures says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So we realize that Jesus understands where you and I are at, and his plans for us are unchanging. And what are those plans? It says plans to prosper us, plans to give us hope. So as disappointment is trying to snatch the hope that you have, God's plan is trying to rekindle the hope that he has put in place for you, irrespective of where you are. God's plan for you doesn't change. He says that plan is not to harm you. So any harm that is coming to an individual, not self-inflicted, God says he is not the one causing it, and he wants to reverse that harm, to give you hope where there's hopelessness. and to give you an exciting expectation of the future. He says so in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. So Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33 said, you will face trouble in this world. But he says, he has overcome. So we see something working here. We see life trying to use disappointments to snatch away what your life should be. But we also see working in the background the plans of God, fueling you with hope supernaturally, giving you the sense of the expectation of the future. And that plan does not change. And lastly, what do we do? How do we deal with unmet expectations and all these things? I've said one, we realize that God is there. Two, we realize that God's plans do not change. The other thing is in Psalm 147 and verse 3. Psalm 147 and verse 3. It says, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So when anyone is facing disappointment and it has really shattered that individual and their heart is sick, it says, God binds up our wounds and our brokenheartedness. So it says brokenheartedness. Heart. We can ask God to help us. We can ask God to heal and strengthen us in our hearts as we go through life. So I'm going to end there this morning. So we're looking at thriving in difficult times. We've looked at the life of Joseph, whose life just turned around. He took a dramatic turn. We'll carry on next week to see what happens to him and how the scripture is fulfilled. So we've looked at the prevailing circumstances in the life of Joseph and the possible prevailing circumstances in our own lives as well. And the second thing we mentioned is the fact that disappointment tries to steal the thunder out of your life. It tries to just snuff out the real excitement of life from you so that you're just like empty. But we've said that Jesus is also there with us in the background, rekindling our hope. He's also there in the background, pushing us forward, reminding us that his plans for us do not change. Let's just rise up and we'll pray this morning.